Good evening, everybody. Greetings to you in the name of Jesus tonight. Thank you for coming. First of all, passed by some people doing other things this evening other than coming to church. I thought to myself, some of you might just really, really wish you could be out there on the golf course tonight, hitting some balls around with your buddies. But you came to church, so thank you. Thank you for coming, and God bless you for that. Thank you, brother, for the devotional. You know, just about everything has in the world is an analogy or an illustration of a spiritual truth. And so our brother involved in what he does, there's some spiritual analogy that comes out of that. I'm transferring it all to the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone, by the way. And our lives are built upon him. And if our life isn't built upon him and his truth, we're on very shaky ground. So, in fact, Jesus gave another illustration of building your house on the sand. And when your house is on the sand, the storm is going to come and it's going to blow it away and it's going to crash to the ground. But if you build it on a solid rock, which is hearing and doing his words, you have a rock-solid foundation for your life, and you don't have to worry that it's going to crumble in the storms of life. And I don't know of anybody that goes through life without storms. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that everything is just smooth and easy? Doesn't happen that way. That is not life on this planet. Life here has got its bumps, its bruises, its hard times. So we need a solid foundation. So thank you, brother, for sharing that with us. Our theme is, who am I in Christ? And in thinking about this theme, I am realizing that you can apply, you can take this just about anywhere. Who am I in Christ? And so we're going to focus on an aspect tonight of who we are in Christ. And that is going to be that we are dead to sin and alive to God. You can turn to Romans chapter 6 a while. And last night we talked about being born again. And being born again is the beginning of this wonderful life with God. And it's not a perfect life, and it is not an easy life, but it is a wonderful life. In fact, if you were to line up all the life possibilities, and I'll give you a little illustration of that. I have a brother-in-law that is in India, and he rubs shoulders with Muslims, and he rubs shoulders with Buddhists, and obviously he rubs shoulders with Hindus. And in relating to those people, he is there to teach them the way of Christ. And if you were to take Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, that's one of the worst, by the way, and you were to or atheism or whatever, any other life philosophy, worldview, whatever you want to call it, and you'd line them all up and you'd say, now which one is best? If you're actually able to make an objective choice. Now, some of you were just always who you are, and you were raised where you were, and you didn't have that many options. Okay, this is the way I think I'm, you know, going to end up that way in life. But if you were actually able to go shopping for a life, and you line them all up and analyze them and see which one is going to be the best, which one comes out ahead of the rest, I guarantee you that the way of Jesus Christ is far, far superior to anything else. God calls you to an excellent life. It's a wonderful life. And not only is it great here and now and today, not without its trials, okay, don't get me wrong, but then it gives way into a glorious and a blessed eternity. So you're a winner. You've got it made. And so sometimes Christians, as they go through life, they feel a little bit inferior, or they feel a little bit timid about who they are, and we don't need to feel that way. We ought to walk around in life with confidence in that we are a child of God and we have a body of truth that has really impacted our lives, and we have put it to use and we've put it to the test, and we found out that it is the best there is. There's nothing better. So have confidence in it. Rejoice in it. Live in the joy of serving the Lord Jesus. And I just don't know that there's a better way to live. I just can't imagine it. And so take that for what it's worth this evening. So we're going to talk about dead to sin and alive to God. And I just, you know, when I come for a, I'll tell you my greatest fear, okay? Some people do fear like this, you know, they're scared of something. My greatest fear in coming all the way to Tennessee to preach is that I will get in my van on Monday morning to go home, and you'll say, "What was that about? That wasn't worth much." I don't want that to happen. You want to say what matters. You want to preach what's important, and you want to be relevant. And so I just pray, God, please, God, have mercy on us and give us a message that is relevant to the people at Wellspring Church. And so we're going to talk tonight about Romans 6, 1 to 13. Let's just begin. I'll begin by reading verses 1 and 2, and we will go through several verses here. But it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And so why would he ever have to write something like that? What is your understanding tonight of grace, the grace of God? Is the grace of God to you, it's my way out of all my evil behaviors and all the things that I've done that were, it's my way out. And if I sin today all day long, the grace of God is there for me. If I sin all day tomorrow, well, I'm not going to answer that, because if I sin today, grace, God's grace is available to me. I praise God for his grace, because there's times I have failed. Many times in my life I have failed, and I was able to come to God and say, "You know what, God, I failed. That was a wrong thing to say. That was a wrong thing to do. That was a wrong thought to think. That was a wrong attitude to have. Please, God, just forgive me. I'm sorry." And you know what? Every time that I've come to God like that, guess what he did? Did he say, "No, not this time, buddy. Sorry"? No, every time I've come to the Lord, I claim his promise and I believe his word that when I confess my sin, he forgives me. And I am so grateful for his grace, okay? And I don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. There are broad segments of Christianity that take the grace of God very lightly. And they think it just means they can do what they want to do. They can live the way they want to live. And God's grace is going to just cover it all up. It's going to all be forgotten, forgiven. We don't got to worry about a thing. There is a sense in which that's true, but there's also a sense in which it's not, okay? We need to revere the grace of God. We need to appreciate the grace of God. And when you revere and appreciate something, you don't abuse it, all right? And so we don't abuse the grace of God, but we appreciate it. And we use it as needed, and hopefully we use it, well, it's abundant, okay? The grace of God is abundant. We don't want to use it sparingly necessarily, but we don't want to take advantage of it and overuse it and say, "God, I know you're going to take care of this, so I'm just going to go do my thing and I'm going to have my time." No, that is no way to use the grace of God. And so it is extremely relevant what the apostle writes to people. He says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That is the mentality of many people. And if you go back and even read the reformers of the 1500s, there were people then that were saying that the grace of God is going to just, why do we need to worry about a thing? The grace of God is there. We don't need to worry. We don't need to even be concerned about how we live. And that is simply not true. So it is easy to misunderstand the use and the function of the grace of God. And this has been a problem for the Church of Jesus Christ ever since the very beginning. How do we use the grace of God? How do we look at it? How do we understand it? Because it looks like grace can be used to excuse, and it can be used to license, and it can be used to erase. It is used to erase our sin. And so maybe it does not matter what I do. That's what many have thought, because grace will bail me out and rescue me. And grace does that. But I want to tell us this evening that it does matter what we do. It does matter what we do. The argument some would give is that the dispensing of the grace of God, does God get glory by the dispensing of his grace? What do you think? Absolutely. I mean, I trust and believe tonight that God gets great glory out of the life of a person who was living in sin, and they've turned around, given their heart and life to Jesus Christ, repented, and go on to live in righteousness, faith, and truth. I believe God gets enormous glory out of that. And I believe he's gotten a lot of glory out of your life, okay? Because you have accepted his grace that has saved you and changed you and made you a new person. You're going on to live in righteousness. God gets great glory. And so some people say, well, if God gets glory out of the dispensing of his grace, then let's give him lots of opportunity. And so they live in sin. And they come to God and say, God, your grace is, you told us your grace is sufficient for this. So, it's not really a big deal. And so that is a wrong way to look at the grace of God. And so that is bad reasoning. And I believe we touched on this a little bit last evening. This evening, we need to understand and believe that a holy life lived in surrender and obedience to God likewise brings God glory, okay? When you live in obedience to God, you are bringing God glory by your life, okay? Make no doubt about it, okay? You glorify him through your life lived for him. And may I suggest that is a... Are there different qualities of glory? I believe God is glorified in an even greater way when we live his way, okay, than when his grace has to be dispensed to us, all right? Now, you might differ with that, I don't know. But we are called to live God's way, and when we live God's way, God is glorified in our life. And that is the purpose for which we're created. I mean, there's a lot of people that have it backwards and upside down. They somehow think that they have been created for their own pleasure. What do you think about that? That's the way most people live. Most people live that I have been put on this earth for my own pleasure. And so they go on to live their life for their own pleasure. But we're here for God's pleasure. And we're here for his glory. And so does it matter that I'm doing what I want to do? Not really. Does it matter that I'm getting what I want to get? No, not really. Because my purpose in being here is not myself. And you want to find miserable people, find a miserable person. You don't have to look real far. They're everywhere. But they're people who are just living for themselves. People who live for themselves are miserable people. But we're here to live for God. And as we live for him, guess what happens? First of all, he's glorified, which is excellent. That's exactly what we're here for. Second of all, we find that when we live for the glory and the praise of our great God, we find that our life is so fulfilling and so joyful, okay? So you can walk through your life. You can walk through your day, no matter what you're doing. Now, I know a lot of you have different vocations. You go different places and do different things every day of your life, okay? Everybody has their own things they have to do. But in the midst of whatever it is, whatever you're doing every day of your life, in the middle of it, you bring God into the situation and you give him praise and glory where you are, what you're doing. Okay, that's what we're about. Okay, that's what life is about. We don't have a secular life and a spiritual life. We have one life. And our life is a spiritual life. And we worship and serve God all the time. Okay, not just certain moments. All right, not just when we go to church. Okay, that's what sets us, I don't want to say it sets us apart, but we're a little different than a lot of other people. Because we believe that the Christian life is 24 hours a day, 7 weeks, 7 days a week, and 365 and a quarter days a year. That's how we serve the Lord. That's our Christian life. It's all the time. So there's never a time that we go on vacation. We know that. I don't have to tell you that. And so God is glorified by our life. And so he uses very strong language here, okay? Should we continue sinning so that God... so that grace abounds? And the answer to that is, God forbid. And so I'll give you a little illustration tonight. We all can understand the idea of the useful life of a machine, a vehicle, or a computer. Everything has its useful life, right? We understand that? And so we keep things maintained. Before I came down here, my van was overdue for an oil change. Right? You probably understand how that works. You just keep driving it and driving it and driving it. You just don't have time to do it. But when you're about to go on a long trip to Tennessee, you better have the oil change before you go, because you're going to put a lot of miles on that trip, okay? And so you maintain it. When it breaks down, what do? Oh, you kick it and say, phew. Forget you. No. You repair it, right? You fix it. You put it back in proper operating condition, all right? And so we understand, and there comes a day, okay? We all know there comes that day that enough is enough. You know what I'm talking about? Enough is enough. This thing has broken down enough times. I put enough. I mean, the more money you put into something, the more money you're going to have to put into something, because, you know, you don't know when, you know, I already invested so much in this. I can't let it go. I got to do more, and I got to keep it going. Some of you are smiling. You know what I'm talking about. And sometimes it's hard to know. When does it get to that point? And so we think about the grace of God. We have grace. I have grace on my van if it breaks down occasionally. Okay, I have grace for it. I say, okay, you know, it's all right. It needs this to be done, and it's still doing pretty good. We'll keep working on it. We'll keep repairing it. But that day is going to come that 2008 Kia van that it's the best vehicle we ever had, by the way. But the day is going to come that thing, it's breathed its last. And I'm going to kick it, I'm going to say, good van. You served us very well. And we're just going to have to move you to the junkyard and replace you with something else. But the question I have for you, the reason I'm giving you that illustration is, when does a person get to that point with God? It doesn't, because he is a forgiving God and he's a gracious God. And so, you know, we need to appreciate the grace that God has for his children. And what do you think about the concept of sinning away his grace? What about that? Do people sin away his grace? We believe, I personally, I'm going to shock you tonight, all right? You ready for a shock? I believe in eternal security, as long as I'm walking with God, you know. But I can walk away, okay? There's people say, well, Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of my hand. That's true. Nobody can take you out of the hand of God. Nobody can do it except yourself. I personally believe you can walk away. That's what I believe, okay? I trust you believe that tonight, too. So I think there is a possibility of a person taking themselves out of the hand of God, sinning away God's grace, putting it under their foot, and saying, you know what? I'm just going to do what I please. I'm going to abuse his grace. Use it beyond what it is intended. And so I believe there is that point where a person walks away from God and sins away his grace. And so in reference to this, the apostle says, God forbid we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. That's not what grace is for. And this is not a right response to God's kindness. Okay? The grace of God and the salvation of God is kindness of God. Now, how many of you, we were at some people's, you people have been very kind to us, taking care of us. We are carrying around in our bodies right now nourishment from a couple of your houses, okay? And the reason I feel so energetic when I'm preaching tonight is because I've been nourished very well today. So thank you. But how would it be if I came into your house and just started eating at your table and I was just an obnoxious person and I complained and grumbled and threw the food on the floor and said unkind things to the cook and knocked over the chairs. I know that sounds really ridiculous, but that's no way to treat kindness, okay? When kindness is offered, you take it graciously with gratitude, and you behave yourself very well, okay? And I think I did that, okay? I'm a very sociable person, so you probably found out that I can talk and talk and talk and talk, okay? But you know what? I come to your house and you're being kind to me. You're being gracious. You're giving. You're sacrificing, whatever it is. And I appreciate that. And I will conduct myself and behave myself in gratitude. And I'll behave myself very well at your house, okay? Because I appreciate what you're doing. That's how it is with God's grace. God has been gracious, kind, merciful, loving, forgiving to you people. How do you show your appreciation? How do you show that you recognize the gift that he's given, except by being very grateful? Oh, very grateful. And I'm gonna behave myself very well to show that I really do appreciate it. Okay? And so that is the right understanding of the grace of God. Okay? Anything less than that is inappropriate and maybe even obnoxious. And there are many that live inappropriately and obnoxiously as a Christian. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to continue in sin that grace may abound. We want to live a life that honors our great God and appreciates his grace. Verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Tonight, we're talking about being dead to sin and alive to God. Do you know what death is tonight? Yes, we know what death is. I've had some conversation just since being here with some people about it's inevitable, by the way. You all know that. I was talking to a dear couple here, talking about the death of a father. And then I could chime in and talk about the death of my father. And all of us are headed that direction. And so we understand what death is. But in the Christian life, death is surrender. All right? Death is surrender. And death is yielding. Death is actually giving up. Okay. Technically, when did Jesus die? Technically. Technically, he died on the cross. Okay, that's when his heart stopped beating, his lungs stopped respirating, and he gave up the ghost. He died on the cross. But essentially, okay, that was technically death. But essentially, when did he die? He died in the garden. He died in the garden. When he was expressing his anguish over what he was going to face, he said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." Did he end his prayer there? It's not where he ended his prayer. "Father, I don't like what I see. I don't want to go through that. It's painful. It's hard. Please take it away." It's not where he ended his prayer. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that is death. That is death. And if you and I can get to that point in life where we don't like what's coming, we don't like what we're going through, we don't like the way life is right now, but God, not my will, but thine be done. I surrender. I yield. I give up. It's not going to be my way. It's going to be your way. That's death. And that is what Jesus calls me to. That's what Jesus calls you to. He calls you to die. So I give up. I give up my way. It's not going to be me in charge. I'm not in charge. I'm letting you be in charge. Okay? Death. You died with Christ. Okay? Not easy. It's not what I would choose. In my flesh, I would not choose that. I would choose to be in charge. I would choose to do it my way. But Jesus says, you got to die with me. Paul says, you die with Christ. And so, his way, not my way, not my wish, but his, not yourself, but him. And so, Jesus, in my life, be Lord. Be Lord and be glorified in me. And then not only do we die, but it says we, if we go through that death to self, then we are raised up to new life. Okay? How many people, and I, you know, we're not the judge, all right? I'm no judge. You're no judge. But how many people that profess to be followers of Jesus have never died? They just have never died. They're still living their way, doing their thing. They're in charge. And if they haven't died, what does that mean about their rising up? What do you think? If we haven't died, how can we experience the resurrection? How can we be raised up with Christ if we haven't died with him? Is that a good question? Is that relevant? And so tonight, as Christians, as followers of this great Savior Jesus Christ, he calls everyone of his followers to die to themselves. Every one of them. There are not different levels and brands of Christianity. Well, they just believe it a little different. They just do things a little different. He calls every follower to the same life. He doesn't call people to different brands of Christianity. He calls everyone to one. It's either Jesus and his way or not. And are we willing to accept the way of Jesus Christ? He calls us to die. That's his program. He doesn't have a second plan. He doesn't have another one. And so if we want to be raised up, we need to die. Now we understand that being raised up, I'd much rather focus on being raised up. I like, that's very positive. But we're raised up, and that raised up is a new life, all right? When Jesus was in the grave, he died and they put his body in the grave. When he rose, it was new. It was a new thing. In fact, we're told that he's the first fruits of them that slept. That means that every one of us is going to be, you know, somewhere further down the line. Okay, he was the first one, but you're the, you know, whatever. I don't know which one you're going to be, but, you know, how many millions or billions there are, I'm not sure. But he's the first. And so that is a promise to you and I that we will follow. And so this raised up is a new life. It's a different life. It is a surrendered life, and it's God's life. You are God's life. And it is the right life. Okay? It's the right life. And if it isn't this way, it isn't the right life. The raised life, the life that is raised with Christ, is the right life. It's living in righteousness, which is God's way. God's way is a way of righteousness. And it is a good life, and it is a holy life. Jesus gave an illustration, and I did not look up the scripture, but I think you will be very familiar with it, but and it actually comes out in verse 5. But Jesus gave an illustration with a seed. What did Jesus say has to be done with a seed if it's going to do any good? The seed has to die, right? The seed has to go in the ground, and when you put a seed in the ground, it just sits down in there and says, I'm just going to be a seed. I'm going to keep on being a seed. You're not going to take my seedness away from me. I'm going to be a seed. Is that how it is? I already planted some seeds. I enjoy planting seeds. I planted some kale seeds, and I planted some collard green seeds. Anybody like collard greens? Yep, collard greens are wonderful. I used to not even know what they were. And then we started eating them. It's like they're almost one of my favorite foods. It's because you put a bunch of, you know, little scraps of ham or bacon with them. I guess that's why they're so good. You boil them for a long time. You got all this broth and all this sloppy stuff all mixed together. And yeah, collard greens. But anyway, we got collard greens growing. They're growing like real nice. We planted some broccoli and some cabbage seeds, you know, the early crop stuff. And they're growing. But if you dig around in the ground there, you know what you'd find? You'd find seeds in there yet. Is that right? No. You'd look around in that dirt. You'd turn it upside down. You could analyze every particle of it. You won't find those seeds anywhere. They're gone. Because those seeds, they disintegrated into plants. Okay? They gave up their seedness so they could be plants. And those plants are going to grow, and they're going to get tall. And if they're broccoli, they're going to put out a head of broccoli. And the farmer is going to come along and say, "Praise God! Look at the beautiful broccoli." Unless the worms get there first, and I don't take care of it. But you know, we see the beautiful crop. Oh, wow, this is good. This is great. Dinner coming. And that's because the seed. Now, seeds don't have a mind of their own, okay? But the seeds, you could say the seeds were willing to give up their seedness to become plants who became beautiful and became fruitful and became useful. And Jesus illustrates that with you and I. He says, except, and it was an illustration of himself, except the seed go in the ground and die, it abides alone. I have some seeds in my barn right now. Somebody gave me like 5, maybe even 10 years ago. And I'm not a very good housekeeper, okay? I confess. But there's a bag of seeds there, and you know what? They're still seeds. They're just sitting there in a bag. They're still seeds after many years. I don't know if they even grow anymore if I throw them in the dirt. But that's how it is for a seed. It has to be buried, and the seed has to give up itself to become a beautiful plant that is useful and beautiful. Otherwise, it just stays a seed. So your life, you can hang on to it all you want. You can say, I'm just going to be me. I'm going to hang on to this. I'm sorry to say, but it isn't going to do a whole lot of good, okay? It's just not going to do much good. But if you die, if you go in the ground and die, say, Lord, I'm going to just give my life away. God can take your seed and turn it into a beautiful plant, and you can be very fruitful and useful for God's glory and his kingdom. Very fulfilling way to live is to give your life up for God and let him use you. So Jesus illustrates with the seed. and then we go on with our Romans passage in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, for if we have been planted, we just used that kind of analogy just moments ago, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Does God really expect that? Does God really expect that? That sounds kind of severe. Talks about the old man being crucified with him. Does God really expect that? Crucified. The old man. You know who he is, right? The old man is a sinner. And the old man is selfish. And the old man is proud. And the old man is bad. That old man that every one of us has needs to be crucified. Crucify the old man. And notice what he says. He says, knowing this, do you know this tonight? Do you really know this? That the old man is crucified with him. He's saying that's the way it is. He's saying, your old man, the sinful man, the bad man, the selfish, the proud man, he is crucified. That should be, yep, that's right. He is. Does that mean he never makes a peep? Does the old man ever peep in your life? Does he ever show up? Does he ever stir around a little bit? Sure he does. I guess you're normal people, right? Your old man stir around a little bit every once in a while. By and large, though, this is to be a statement of fact in our life. The old man is crucified. He stirs around a little bit occasionally, shows himself to not quite be dead yet, but by and large, he's out of business. Okay? And Jesus Christ provides the resource that he can be kept under control. And so, yes, God really does expect this. And this is not given tonight as a suggestion that maybe we should give it a try. It's not being given as a possibility, but it is to be a present, real experience of our life. The old sinful, selfish man, dead. He's been rendered, and this is from the Amplified Bible, it says, he has been rendered ineffective and inactive for evil. He's ineffective, he's inactive. He does not rule over me, all right? Do we have this understanding, or do we imagine sin in our future? As you look into your future, do you see sin in your future? See, if the old man is crucified, we're not looking ahead and seeing sin in our future. Are you going to sin in your future? Most likely. But I don't see it there. I'm not planning on it. I'm not anticipating it. It's probably going to happen. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But we're not making provision for it. We're not planning on it. That means our old man has been crucified. You are not really interested in having him do his thing, all right? He's out of business in your life. And if sin does crop up in your future, we have 1 John, thankfully, that tells us what to do about it. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if sin does come up, we have a remedy for that. But we're not planning on it. It's not in our future as far as we can tell. All right? Does that make sense to us? Do you understand what I said? All right, good, good. All right. Let's move on here. Well, maybe not. Let's go back just a moment. Where are we at here? Don't want to get lost in my notes. Yes, the old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we don't serve sin. And so we are really no longer sin's slaves, but we are freed from such tyranny. We are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Son of God, has made us free. And you know what? You walk around on planet Earth as the freest people in the world. Freedom in Jesus. It's the real thing. Okay? You've got it if you're a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, I know you're going to say, well, we already talked about that. I'll give you a good illustration, the best illustration I know of. I was sitting at somebody's table this evening for supper, and we were talking about a favored activity that some of you may share. We were talking about this one right here. We were talking about fishing, all right? Now, y'all know that fish are easy to fool, usually, okay? Fish are usually easy to fool. You put the right shiny whatever it on your line, or you dangle the big juicy night crawler in front of their nose, or whatever it might be, and they can try to have all the restraint they want to try to have, but when it's there, they can't resist it. They're just going to pounce on that thing, grab it, and go, and they find out that it has a hook in it. We're talking about fish who are so big that bent fish hooks straight. That's a big fish, by the way. Okay. You can talk to Brother Luke back here. But you know what? That's fishing. And there have been times in my life that I was fishing, and I'm telling you the truth, I saw coming down the river or down the stream, I saw a dead fish coming down the river. And you know what? Maybe it was a big fish. Maybe it was a species of fish I really wanted to catch. And it came floating down the river. And you can throw your line to that thing all you want. It didn't bite that time. Try again. Oh, let's try a different lure. Still didn't bite. What's wrong here? Fish are supposed to, they can't resist these things. Oh, it's dead. If the fish is dead, it'll never bite on your line, no matter what you throw out there. You can throw out the minnow. You can throw out the worm. You can throw out the spinner. You can throw out the lure, whatever it is, and the fish has no interest because it's dead. And that's the best illustration I know. It's when the devil is casting his best. He's casting his best your way. And here's a different one. Cast another one. These guys don't bite. You understand? When you're dead to sin, the devil can throw anything he wants at you. And you've already made up your mind. It's not for me. It's just not for me. And you know what's in that thing anyway. Some people think that what the devil is throwing at them, oh, it's gonna make all their dreams come true. If only I could do that. Not realizing that in everything the devil throws, what's in there? Just in the fishing tackle box, everything that you have in that box has a hook in it. And it's meant to take you away and take your life and destroy you. And that is what the devil, that's his plan, that's his program, is to wreck and ruin and waste people's lives. So whatever he's throwing at you, you know what's in it. You know what's in it. It's destruction and death. So you say, nope, I'm not even going to look at it. I have no interest whatsoever in what the devil is throwing at me. And he uses the world. He uses the flesh, the carnal desires that you have. He even uses peer pressure from other people. He uses culture and society. He uses all kinds of things to try to suck people in. But you know what it's all about. You know what his devices are. And you don't have to give in. You don't have to say yes. You just always can say nope. Sorry, not for me. No, I'm not going to do it. There's a hook. And he wants to get me and wreck my life. So he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. And that's you and I tonight, brothers and sisters. Death hath no more dominion over him. And so our experience, Jesus died, we died. Jesus rose, we rose. And so our experience mirrors and parallels the experience of Jesus Christ. In him we die, and in him we are raised to life. And it says there, knowing that he is raised from the dead, he dies no more. That's you. That's me. We die no more. Our days of death are all behind us. The only days ahead of us are life days. Got it? We don't die. We might pass from one phase of life into another phase of life, but we don't die. We die no more, just as Christ dies no more. For in that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, our experience is to be that of Christ. We talked about being dead to sin, and now let's just focus a little bit on being alive to God. This means a responsive and sensitive, attentive and committed relationship with God. It is life in God. It is life from God. and it is life for God. Okay? That's what it means to be alive unto God. Jesus gives the illustration of sheep in John 10. The sheep, when they hear the voice of the shepherd, what do? They definitely run away, right? Is that how it is? The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they pay attention. They say, that was the voice of the shepherd. Let's pay attention. And if somebody else comes along, and they don't know who that somebody else is, and they hear that voice, they say, not interested. Okay? And so being alive to God means that you hear his voice and you are responsive to it, you listen for it, and you follow the voice of God. That is being alive to God, all right? Dead to sin, you just don't pay attention to that. But alive to God, you pay attention to that, all right? That's the difference. Dead to sin, alive to God. And so the sheep are clearly alive to the shepherd. Other voices they disregard and ignore because they are wrong voices with the wrong message. Verses 12 and 13, the last verses we will consider this evening. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, tonight, brothers and sisters, don't let sin rule and ruin your life. Don't allow lust and desire to take you over. Don't give up your body to be tools of evil, but instead give up your body, mind, and heart to God as tools he can use for his purpose and for his glory. So tonight the question is, are you dead to sin? Are you dead to sin? Have I really made up my mind that that's not going to be my life? Are you dead to sin? Really? And are you alive to God? Have you died to yourself? Have you had the experience as Jesus in the garden, where you said, God, this is really what I would wish in life, but you know what? I give it up. That your will be done. Have you given all to him? Yield your body. Yield your money. Yield your possessions. Yield everything to God as instruments of righteousness. In Christ, tonight, you are dead to sin, but you're alive to God. What a great life, living a life for God. And so, I don't know what this message does for you tonight. Maybe it, like we talked about last night, there's different responses to a message. Maybe you're here tonight, you say, amen. That's where I live. Honestly, I don't always live there. Okay? We once had a guy come to, a preacher come to Fairview to preach. And he preached it was a hard message. He really preached hard. And I don't know what I said to him afterwards. I asked him, how is it to live that kind of a life? How is it to live that way? Oh, he says, I struggle with that just as much as anybody, So it was like, and that's how a preacher has to preach. You can't preach where you're at, because if you do that, it'll always be down here. But if you preach God's truth, that's what I need. There's one big mirror right here. The big mirror is right here looking me right back in the face. And the message comes right back to me. Okay? And so, I don't know what this message was to you tonight. Maybe it was a wake-up call. Maybe it was a great affirmation of your heart that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Maybe you're thinking, boy, I have some old man issues to crucify in my life. I really do. So I don't know what the Lord spoke to you tonight, but we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that, okay? And so I don't really like general invitations that if the Lord has spoken to you tonight about whatever, just please indicate that. Sometimes that's the best we can do. But I think maybe we'll do something like that. If the Lord has pointed something specific out to you tonight, and you know what? The voice of the Holy Spirit is so accurate in pointing out what my need is, that God can easily do that, no matter what I said. Could have been something totally unrelated to this message, but the Lord has been faithful in pointing it out to you. So if the Lord has pointed out something specific to you this evening that you know you need to crucify, or maybe your heart just has not yielded to God and you're not alive to Him as you ought, should be, and you just know that, God, I know that I'm not as given to you as I should be. This afternoon when I was preparing this message, I was saying, God, I'm yours. I'm yours, God. It's easy for a preacher to do that because we want God to use us. But how's it going to be next week, in the middle of the week, when things aren't going the way I wish? Am I still going to be as yielded to God? You know, so if the Lord has specifically spoken to you about something tonight, we're going to just let you stand to your feet where you are. Indicate that. If you want to talk to a brother or sister tonight, please do so. It's always good to talk to somebody when we have a need in our life. Helps us keep our commitments, you know, whatever. And so if that's the case, please talk to somebody before you go home this evening. Okay? Let's sing a verse of invitation while we do that.